Welcome to the Homily Studio for the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Sunday the 8th of October. Very aware for those who are listening in Aotearoa that we are preparing for an election. Also, we celebrate this Sunday, the 8th of October, as Support Life Sunday. Let's take a moment to introduce ourselves. Who do we have in this conversation this morning?
Kia ora tātou. Ko Jane Maisie, toko ingoa. Hi everyone, my name is Jane Maisie. And I'm a human. Can I leave it at that?
Jane, you did this last time you're on as well. And it was actually great because it invites us to reflect on our shared humanity, which is a pretty good starting point for a conversation.
There you go.
John, you're nodding in agreement. You agree?
Kia ora tātou. I do agree. Thank you.
Great.
I'm the director of the Nathaniel Centre for Bioethics, which is an agency of the bishops and part of the Te Kupinga family. I'm also a father and a grandfather and married to Kerry and a parishioner here in Wellington. So it's great to be part of the team again, John. Thank you for the invitation.
Great. Good to have you, John.
Kia ora, I'm Laurel. I am working for the National Centre for Religious Studies, and my job is to create educational resources for teaching religious education. So
what are you working on at the moment, Laurel? What's coming out of your computer in these days? What's your focus?
Actually, I'm having a lot of fun. I'm still on the Reformation, which I'm sort of winding up. But the last 2 days, I've been creating a game.
You're winding up the Reformation. Yeah. Winding up the Reformation. Great. At last.
It's been a lot of fun.
What's the fun in the Reformation?
Well, I've just been creating this game where families, whānau, have to survive the Reformation. So they go through and they start off with a cart with their six family members in it, and they've got to get to 1600 with as many of those family members in it as possible. Remaining Catholic.
Well, is this available? Is it online yet?
I don't know. I don't know how far we'll get. I had all these fancy ideas of making it like the Game of Life and having a board like the Game of Life, but I decided that was beyond my capacity. But it's sort of a similar sort of concept. But yeah, rather than getting people on, you're trying to keep your family on board rather than create it.
I remember a game many years ago called Is the Pope a Catholic? And the main aim, it seemed to me, was to keep everyone who wasn't worthy out, which is the opposite of what we're doing here this morning. In an inclusive way, let's begin with a moment of prayer. As we remember the many people in need throughout our country and across the globe who are in need and who struggle not just from day to day, but from hour to hour. Let's think too of people who we know who we may not give a thought, maybe people who are struggling, who need our support and our prayer. As we pray in the Support Life Sunday in the Collect, the opening prayer. Almighty ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and the desires of those who entreat you, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads and to give what prayer does not dare to ask. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Who's keen to go? I'm looking around the faces here. Jane, you got a very ready to go look about you.
I'm always the one that gets in trouble.
No, this is not trouble. This is invitation.
It's the joy of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. I'll just say there's two themes that sort of struck me. One of surprise and one of violence and non-violence. Yeah. I'll keep it simple to start us off.
Good beginning. Great.
What was a surprise?
Ah, excellent question. So I remember when I was much younger and the first time I heard this gospel, I was shocked at what happened. Like where when the landowner leased the land, I would have imagined that he would have trusted these people and expected different from them. I didn't expect the violence that came as well. And then the first reading as well, when the owner takes away the protection and he lets it go and kind of wild things happen. So it's the shock and awe sort of factor of it.
I'd quite like to pick up on that. And I was reading recently Tui Motu, the most recent September edition, and there's a great piece by Pat Sneddon about crime and violence, and it's topical at the moment for a number of reasons, thinking about Support Life Sunday and the Bishop's letter to Kahu or to order consistent ethical life. There is a section in that on crime and correction systems. And it's that question about how we deal with violence and what is our attitude to that. And there is a lot of rhetoric around, political rhetoric around, about getting tough, the need to get tough on crime and violence. And Pat has a great commentary on that. And I think it's troublesome, this call to, you know, let's get tough on crime and punishment. And it's one of the things that came that I find a little bit disturbing about the parable. And I know it's a parable and it's making a point. But the sort of the reaction, the idea that God is going to come in and sort of destroy and punish. And it does, it made me think about, as a society, how do we react to crime and punishment? How do we react to those who are part of that, both victims and those who are perpetrators? And Pat's article, I think, is really, really great. And if I could take a quote from that, he writes, "Some people think there's only crime and punishment and nothing in between," end of quote. And he talks about the need for truly transformative programs and also points out that a lot of the people who are in our prisons at the moment are suffering from addiction and mental illness. So there's something in there for us all to reflect about, I think, as we think about which party to vote for and to challenge that rhetoric that we're hearing from some of the politicians. So yeah, thoroughly recommend that article by Pat Sneddon in the latest Tui Motu.
Right.
I sort of saw this, the gospel passage, as being one of the least mysterious parables. And it sort of seems to me to be very clear what Jesus was getting at. And I think, so the gospel passage comes straight out of the Isaiah passage. And the Isaiah passage was about people not meeting the covenant and failing to keep justice, just like you're saying, John. And then, you know, eventually God lets the neighbours into Israel and brings it down back in the day. And, of course, the elders who are listening to Jesus knew all this. They knew that Isaiah passage like the back of their hand. And when he says to them, "And what happened?" They said the answer. It wasn't Jesus who said that was what was going to happen. They said the answer that they knew from Isaiah. So I don't necessarily think that's necessarily what Jesus would have said was still going to happen, because some of his previous parables that we've been looking at over the last weeks have sort of said God's justice is turned upside down. You know, that's not necessarily what we expect is going to come out of this.
Mm.
So, I found myself, so because it was aimed at the elders and the Pharisees, and Jesus makes that quite clear, really, like we tend to think that we get off scot-free because it's those bad Pharisees and elders that stuff things up. It's got nothing to do with us. And so I started to look at why were the people trying to hang on to the vineyard? You know, they were given the vineyard, they suddenly claim ownership, they want it their way, they want the profit from it, they weren't listening to the people God sent. Who are we not listening to? What have we done with the vineyard? What are we trying to keep to ourselves and resist change? Are we actually, do we actually get so fixated with how we want the vineyard to be and it should be ours and we should control it and own it, that we actually see Jesus quietly walking out the back door down to the homeless centre? because, you know, we're trying to control it and we're not really listening. We're not hearing. We're not listening.
What a wonderful segue into preparation for the election. Like, we're not really listening. We're trying to control. And here, how many of us, when we're preparing to cast a vote, think, who will help me most to be in control? Who will give the kind of control in the country which I benefit from? I was thinking it after reading the bishop's letter, which is a very powerful document, because it's picking up your word, Jane, unexpected. It is unexpected for many people who think that the Catholic line pre-election is which candidates are pro these issues and against these issues. And what the bishops are doing, building on building on the letter of Joseph, Cardinal Joseph Bernardin, how many years ago was that letter, John?
97 was the original letter that the bishops wrote.
Right, and that was based on what Bernardin had written earlier, which was called the consistent ethic of life. And we tend to be we pick our issues. What's the key election issue? Not for our country, but for me. And then we vote according to that. But what Cardinal Bernardin did, and then the bishops in their 97 letter, and again in this letter, say, is if we are voting with a truly Christian perspective, we see all the issues together. And of course, there will be no one party who is 100% what we want. Does that mean we don't cast a vote at all? No, it doesn't. So how do we make that discernment? John, I'm aware that you're most familiar with the letter. What would the answer to that be from the letter? How do we decide if we see this as an election document?
Yeah, look, that's the challenge. One of the key messages coming out of that letter and the key message for the campaign on Sunday is that everything is connected. And I think we need to start looking at the connections between those issues. When we were looking at the messaging for Support Life Sunday, one of the articles I came across was about how scientists are now discovering that there are microplastics in both breast milk and in babies that are being born. So this idea that, you know, we've traditionally thought of the environment and human life issues as being separate, and in a sense people would give them a hierarchy. But now I think that's a way of thinking that we need to challenge, and it's not as if we're saying human life issues are all of a sudden less important, but that we cannot treat them separately. We cannot talk as if they were two separate crises. And that is, in fact, a quote from our own New Zealand bishops, which goes back to 2006. So for me, it's a question of looking at all of the issues together. And it strikes me that the last time we heard this gospel was 3 years ago. And I think in the last 3 years, there's been a lot more written about the context in which we are living. We're hearing this gospel in a very different context, I would suggest, than 3 years ago, when we were also looking at an election. We were coming out of COVID. But I think there was probably less awareness then of the seriousness of the climate issue, perhaps less acceptance of that issue. We're hearing this in an environment that we've never heard this gospel before.
True. There's so much in that that links to what I'm hearing is choice, that we have choices that we can make. And also in the gospel, the tenants had choices that they could make, and they chose greed, they chose violence, they chose separation. But for me, what came through as a theme too is that Jesus always chooses to gather, not scatter. And when we're thinking about the election, are we choosing to gather or are we choosing to scatter? Is this choice just for me? Is the choice for us all? Is it for the environment? Is it for the good of the whole, in that real Catholic with a little C sense? And that too, I guess from being a counselling student, I'm curious from a psychological perspective, we all have that capacity within us to choose greed. And, you know, what is it that stops me from doing that? And it's often prayer, you know, it's coming back to God in my warts and all, in my brokenness. And that, you know, is where the line says, then the peace of God will surpass all understanding. And I feel that love that unites, not scatters.
And Jane, that, as you're speaking, I'm going back to what you began. You introduced yourself as a person, as you had last time. And I think that's actually the thing that unites us. Like, we cannot say of every person in the world, we're all disciples of Jesus Christ, because we're not. But we can say We are united in our common personhood. We are humans. We are sisters and brothers of the same race, and we don't have to go back too many generations to see that this is even a blood relationship. Like, we are all very connected. And I'm thinking of a couple of examples in the last few days. One, tomorrow, Francis will publish his new letter, Laudate Deum, which is a follow-up to Laudato Si. But this, the whole climate issue and care for our planet, is not something new. It's something that all people who know that they are sisters and brothers, and what's that line in the Air New Zealand? Some of you have heard of it a lot. Air New Zealand planes. We don't possess our planet. We don't inherit so much from our ancestors. We borrow from our children. It's a great line that helps us to understand that. And another quote from a different tech, if I can just drop this in here too. Some people who are listening will be aware that five cardinals a year or two ago now raised some major questions with Pope Francis, accusing him almost of being on the wrong track. Well, in the last couple of days, he replied to them with a very powerful letter, and it's very clear that he's seeing those who bring the accusations against him as sisters and brothers. Like, he's treating them very respectfully, but he's also treating them as intelligent people who should be able to see a broader perspective than they are seeing. So the theme here, it seems to me, which is a pretty good way to prepare for election, is the consistency of a life ethic that sees us all as sisters and brothers and our planet as our home.
At the end of the day, that's all we are. You know, the labels we give ourselves, it's all sort of created probably to puff up our egos or to somehow give us a false sense of security. I know myself, I need to feel safe. And the place that I most feel safe is with Christ and the Trinity. And that relationship is what guides everything. And that's what prevents the violence. We are a non-violent religion or a faith, as I see it, at our core. And it's often it's interesting, the countries that are affected the most by climate change are the ones that we should be listening to, the ones that are communal, that don't have labels and hierarchy like we do.
I think that links very powerfully with the second reading as a foundation. I'm going to jump into my take home would be the first line of the Philippians reading, there's no need to worry. Like, there is no need to worry. The fact is that most of us are worried much of the time. So we all have, it seems to me, an extraordinary power to alleviate the worries of others. There is no need to worry, but if there is anything you need, pray for it. Like, it's just so matter of fact. There's no need to worry. If there is anything you need, pray for it. We need to be aware too that we are often being called on by God, invited to be God, to be the instrument of the answer to someone else's prayer. So if someone else is praying, Lord, take away this anxiety, Lord, alleviate this poverty that I'm suffering, we are the ones who can be the instruments of the divine response.
I like that, John. I want to go back to something that Laurel hinted at earlier, and it goes to the first reading and also to the gospel. The people of Judah, the people of Israel, enjoyed a special relationship with their God. And this parable and what Isaiah is talking about is very much about how God looked out for them over and above even some of the other nations, protected them from some of the other nations. So the special relationship with God that they had, and the question that the readings, I think, raise is how do they use that relationship? What does it mean? And I think there's a parallel question here when we think about the environment and some of the questions and reactions that I've had over the years to the idea that we need to be more concerned about the environment. The criticism often is that somehow we need to uphold the special dignity of humankind, and we recognize that as humans created in the image of God, we do have a special dignity. There is, in Laudato Si, Pope Francis talks about that biocentric view, which places human life alongside other animal life and doesn't really see that difference. I'm not sure that question often gets us very far, but to take it back to this particular reading, how do we use, accepting we have a special status, that we are created in God's image, how do we use that? Do we use that for ourselves and for humankind only? And that's what I saw happening with the owners of the vineyard. It was all about just protecting their special status, protecting the benefits and the privileges that they had because of the favours they had from God. And we know how that ended, that we have this special status and the special privilege, I think, because we need to use it, yes, for other people, for the vulnerable, but for all of creation. So in the same way that the people of Judah are challenged about how they use their special status as God's people, I think today, hearing this gospel in the first reading in the context of the environmental crisis, we have to think about that special status as human beings and how we use that, and that we don't simply look at that only in terms of looking after our own, but somehow we have to have this, the bishops talk about a kinship model of creation, that we are, our part of our human dignity and part of who we are as humans is to be in relationship with God, with other people, but also the world in which we live. So what is that special status we have? What does that mean? And we can't use that to continue to separate our own well-being as humankind from the rest of creation.
I was just thinking that the line, you know, think about what is true, whatever is true, really comes to mind, linking the vineyard and the new document that's coming out on Support Life Sunday. Because one of the things I really like about that is it talks about artificial intelligence and the influence that has, and it also links to the election. So on one hand, you've got people who are resisting hearing truth from the prophets and from Jesus. You've got, some of the vitriolic stuff that comes out about Pope Francis, is just horrific. I find it hard to believe that Catholics are speaking like that. And so, you know, that whole thing about, you know, think about, and also with the election, you know, the vitriol aimed at different groups, you know, is to think about, you know, what is true and pray over that quite a lot. You know, that it's connect, you know, that passage in Philippians doesn't necessarily connect the truth instantly with the prayer, but that immediately goes before it. But it is part of it, you know, praying over, you know, and thinking carefully about what is true and filling our heads with the things that are good and right. That would be, if it's a bit early for the take-home message, but that would be my big take-home message, is really, really spend time thinking about what is true and be careful about what you take in and accept as truth without pondering it.
You've led us very well, Laurel, into the take-home messages. So what are the take-homes?
I'm going to go back to the message of Support Life Sunday and the idea that everything is connected, that we cannot look at issues in silos or as separate. And if we are to be concerned about and to care for human life these days, I think we need to also think about and care for our common home, that we need a broader, I think, ecological spirituality, which recognises that we are human beings, and part of what it means to be human is to be in relationship and to live in a world that has been created for us, a beautiful world created for us by God, and that brings responsibilities. Mm. And that we are part of creation.
Amen to that, John. I think for me, it's about, I love the second reading. It's just pure poetry. And there's a line where it says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So if anybody's feeling greedy, like the tenants in the gospel, because we all have that capacity to, or if I'm feeling surprised, if I'm feeling anxious, if I'm feeling whatever, to go to God and to ask, this choice that I'm making, is it gathering as Jesus would, or is it scattering? Is it violent? Is it non-violent? And to go out and bear fruit that will remain not only for me, for my generation, but for future generations to come for all.
I'm really noticing how everything we are saying today about Support Life Sunday, about the election, links totally to the scriptures, to the words of Jesus and the first and second reading as well. And I think the point there is that what we're speaking about, even as we speak about this election or Support Life Sunday, is not new. As we speak about care of the environment, some people think that, well, this is a new issue. Well, it needs to be an issue now, because in fact, many of our ancestors lived with a great consistent ethic of life. You know, I think even of my grandparents, who made sure that they lived off what they could grow in their garden, and they knew that by, you know, you didn't just throw the green rubbish in the red bin, not that they had them back then, but that this green rubbish wasn't actually rubbish. This was produced the rich soil that made next year's crop so good. And also, I think families teach us about a consistent life ethic. Like, it's not possible for someone in a family where there are all kinds of complex issues, whether they be sickness or unexpected pregnancy or differences of opinion on religious or social matters, families find a way of living this together. And very often in the church, we think, well, we see the church as an organization, an institution, so we think they don't belong. Well, we can't do that in our families. We find a way of moving together. And I think families teach us about a healthy and consistent life ethic. And I think the very last point, I thought I might slip this in earlier and I forgot to, but I thought and mentioned a few weeks ago in the homily studio about what about deciding that for this year's election, you're going to imagine the person you know who might be struggling most, and to make your vote as a gift to them. So vote as would benefit them most. Or think of the people in our society who really are struggling, and give up your own need and make a vote on their behalf for whatever would most benefit them. Maybe that is a way to vote generously. Thank you, John, for sending through this prayer. It's called the Romero Prayer, and I will after Archbishop Oscar Romero, and I will attach it to this podcast as we join our thoughts, remembering those in greatest need. And I'll simply pray an abbreviated form of the prayer, but again, the full text will be attached. Loving God, it helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We're prophets of a future, not our own. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
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 Come on, guys.
Amen. James,
you're leaving me hanging there.
James, Jane kind of thinking. Oh.